As usual, I have a portion of scripture that I want you to turn to, and would you believe I've only got one verse for you to look at? Just count your blessings today, will you? You don't have to look at four, five, or six, but just one. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. I'm bringing this message to try to make sure that I have, you understand, a balance from a message that I preached last Sunday evening. James chapter 5. Our country is in a mess. We are in a mess. Socialism versus Americanism, sanctity of life versus abortion, biblical marriage versus anything goes. Abortion on demand, so-called marriage equality is part of the free speech is under attack. Chick-fil-A just has a conviction, the head guy and three mayors don't even want his store to come to their town. People are afraid to speak about the incursion of Islamic philosophy, taking the Ten Commandments away, prohibiting prayer, nativity scenes banned, Salvation Army defunded, Boy Scouts sued, Christmas carols prohibited, the Bible is hate speech, on and on and on we can go with all of this stuff. We're in a mess. We are in a mess. And because of that, many fine people are taking 2 Chronicles 7:14 and taking that out of context. I talked about it last week, you know. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. You know the verse. And I brought the message last Sunday evening saying that the folks, there are two kinds of people who want to use this verse. One are dominion theologians or Kingdom Now people. They believe that it's the church's responsibility to bring God's kingdom to the earth because Israel failed to do so. And so in their minds, there's no place for Israel. The church has replaced Israel. And there's a second group that use this verse, and that's a group of good, godly, burdened people who see our nation going down the tubes. And so they are burdened. But the problem is, God said, my people, America is not God's people. Christians are God's people. That verse in 2 Chronicles was given to Solomon. And it was there for God's people, Israel, the nation Israel, who were in a covenantal relationship with Yahweh. America has never been God's people in the same way that Israel has been God's people and that Israel is God's people. Yes, there are God's people in America. But that promise is not given specifically to us. Israel was a theocracy, a nation ruled by God. We are a republic ruled under God, but not by God. The laws of our nation are not the Bible. The laws of Israel were the Bible, the Word of God. This was their constitution. God has given promises to Christians, but he hasn't promised to restore countries to Christians. Look at all the Christians around the world in various countries that are in horrible, horrible persecution and pain and struggle. God promises them grace and strength. He promises them power and comfort, but he doesn't promise to heal their land. There's only one land that God has specifically given to a people on this earth, and that's the land of Israel, and he defined the borders of that land in the Old Testament. Our citizenship is in heaven. And when the Apostle Peter admonished Christians who were under a Roman rule and government, he didn't tell them to humble themselves and pray that God would heal their land. He said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a particular people, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of his darkness into his marvelous light. Now, some of you are doubting, they weren't here last week. You're saying, what's he preaching about today? I'm getting out of here. So just hold on. Just don't leave. Hang on. Don't leave yet. We must not misuse and misinterpret Scripture, but we must not cease to be patriotic. God has ordained various countries, and he did bring this country into existence. And it is a good country. And it was founded on biblical principles. And we must not back away from political fray. We are Caesar. It's we the people. And we must not faint. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. I believe that this is the verse that we as Christians should be claiming before the very presence of God. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And he said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Perhaps we so strongly believe in the sovereignty of God that we secretly suspect that our prayer is not going to make any difference in this world or in this country. We need to remember that God's sovereignty does not cancel our responsibility. And I want to show you how important prayer was for those who founded our country and therefore encourage us to see the importance of prayer at this time in our national history. God chose to accomplish his will through the prayers of his people. One teacher said it this way, and I really like it. I want you to try to digest this statement. He said, the same God who ordains the end also ordains the means to the end. Let me say it again. The same God that ordains the end ordains the means to an end. And the means involves prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God is the architect. He has designed what is to take place. He has designed the finished product, but he has also said, I want these trusses and these beams to be put in place. He is in the details, and the details are how and what we pray. And so don't leave thinking that I don't believe that we should pray for our country. Of course we should pray for our country. We are in bad shape. We are in bad shape, but my friend, we should be saying to God, oh Lord, you have said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God, I want to be righteous. We should be saying, let me get anything out of my life that is not righteous. Let me be fervent for you, and then I'm going to fervently pray for our country. That's what we ought to be doing, and I'm afraid that some Christians are going to be disillusioned when God doesn't transform our country, and they've been claiming a verse that God didn't give to them from 2 Chronicles. They're going to be disillusioned, or they're going to say, I did not repent enough, and they're going to be examining their soul to see what the problem is. What about the saints in so many other countries? What about them? I want to encourage us with this verse this morning. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want to give you two or three prayer requests that I believe we ought to pray. One, we ought to pray for protection. We ought to pray for protection. We live in a time when there are countries, religions, ethnic groups, etc., that view the United States as the great Satan. They hate our guts. We live in a time when madmen who are very smart know how to use our political system and our free press and our free speech to accomplish their hellish goals. And they are twisting and confusing the minds of the American public. We live in a time when deluded followers of satanic despots are ready to blow themselves up in order to rid this planet of Christians and Jews and Americans. We need protection. We're under attack, not just from the outside, but also from the inside. We're in a mess. We're in a similar situation that we were during the birth of our country. June 17, 1775, as part of the siege of Boston during the American Revolutionary War, the Battle of Bunker's Hill, Abigail Adams wrote these words. She said, Charleston is laid in ashes. The battle began upon our entrenchments on Bunker Hill Saturday morning at 3 and has not ceased yet, and it's now 3 o'clock Sabbath afternoon, Sunday. It's expected that they will come out over the neck tonight, and a dreadful battle must ensue. Almighty God, cover the heads of our countrymen and be a shield for our dear friends. She prayed for protection. George Washington's personal prayer book, consisting of 24 pages in his field notebook, written in his own handwriting. Here's an entry. Sunday morning, Almighty God and most merciful Father, who didst command the children of Israel to offer a daily sacrifice to thee, that thereby they might glorify and praise thee for thy protection both night and day, receive, O Lord, my morning sacrifice, which I now offer to thee. We need to pray for protection. Secondly, we need to pray for wisdom. We need to pray for wisdom, not just for ourselves, but for the American public. We have a media that seems bent on portraying our country as the bad boy in the village of this world. We've got an American public that's more interested in ball games and entertainment than it is the direction of this country. Their minds are empty, and both political parties have to dumb down political advertisements so they'll catch the eye and the emotion of people who don't think. We are in bad shape, folks. We've got a liberal press corps that doesn't seem to recognize the difference between friends and enemies in this modern world. A group of politicians and leaders believe that America's no better than any other country in the world, and the fact we might even be worse. We've got an educational system that screams tolerance, 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 except when it involves tolerating Christians. And people don't see it. And we've got an apostate clergy that mutes the trumpet from the pulpit, struggles even with moral absolutes. When they hear about a Bible believer saying that marriage is for one man and one woman, they get choked. They can't stand that. That's not tolerant. When they hear somebody say that abortion is murder, they say, oh no, that's not the case. We need wisdom. Our country is almost gone. What can we do? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's what we can do. Ben Franklin, not a Christian, what I could see anyway, but he had more sense than a lot of Americans have today. Though one of the wisest and wittiest men in American history, he still had a colossal sense of his own, the need to ask God for mercy in founding this nation. He sensed the desperate need for wisdom. The Congressional Congress, 1787, here's what he said. We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You know what that means? That means, hey guys, listen. The Bible says that we can build this nation if we want to, but if God isn't in it, it's not going to work. Amen. He went on to say, I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without God's concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no more better than those who tried to build Babel. He said, I therefore beg and I leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed with business. We want to have prayer before we start our business. That's what he was saying. And about 90 years later, during another time when our country was going through great struggles and throes of growth and change, historians teach us another man whose name was Lincoln. During the Civil War, a friend of Abraham Lincoln visited the White House, and he said that one night he couldn't sleep, and so this friend was wandering around the White House, and from the president's room where the president slept, he heard low tones. And so this friend instinctively wandered in and he said, "There I saw a sight that I'd never forgotten. It was the president kneeling before an open Bible. His back was toward me. I shall never forget his prayer." Here's what the friend said: "O thou God that heard Solomon in the night when he prayed and cried for wisdom, hear me. I cannot guide the affairs of this nation without thy help. Hear me and save this nation. O thou God that heard Solomon." Solomon prayed for wisdom in 2 Chronicles 6, and God gave him the promise in 2 Chronicles 7. We need to pray for protection. We need to pray for wisdom. And we need to pray for resolve. Much of our American public today doesn't have the stomach to stay in the fight. We lack the strength to go all 15 rounds in the ring. We lack the conviction that it's necessary to stare the enemy in the face until they blink. We lack the resolve to do that. We need to look again to the leaders of our past and be encouraged with their fortitude, their grit, their perseverance. July 1, 1776, John Adams wrote a letter to Archibald Bullock, former member of the Continental Congress from Georgia. The letter had to do with securing and maintaining freedom. And he said, "This securing and maintaining freedom, this object is great which we have in view. We must expect a great expense of blood to obtain it. But we should always remember that a free constitution of civil government cannot be purchased at too dear a rate." In other words, no price is too high to pay for freedom. Washington's first inaugural address, you can see him in his firm determination and sense of accountability to God, the God of the Bible. Along with his dependence on God, he believed that man had a responsibility to use every available means to get the job done. How's this for an executive order? Listen to this. "General orders this day to be religiously observed by the forces under his command exactly in manner directed by the Continental Congress. It is therefore strictly enjoined that all officers and soldiers attend divine service. And it is expected that all those who go to worship take their arms, ammunition, accoutrements, and are prepared for immediate action if called upon." In other words, all the soldiers got to go to church and they got to bring their guns with them. Wow. Now, I'm not saying that it's good for our nation. Wait a minute here. I'm not saying that it's good for our nation to say that everybody has to go to church. That wouldn't be freedom of religion. And I'm certainly not saying that everybody ought to bring a gun. Oh, me, I'm going to get some protection. What I am saying is there was a huge sense of need that was in their hearts. He continued, "The time is now near at hand." Wow, listen to these words if this is not 2012. This is George Washington. "The time is now near at hand which must probably determine whether Americans are to be free men or slaves, whether they are to have any property they can call their own, whether their houses and farms are to be pillaged and destroyed and themselves consigned to a state of wretchedness from which no human efforts will deliver them. The fate of unborn millions will now depend under God on the courage of this army. Our cruel and unrelenting enemy leaves us only the choice of brave resistance or the most abject submission. We have therefore to resolve or die." So this Washington, who prayed and begged God for liberty and victory, also said that firearms are liberty's teeth. Washington was one of those radicals who clings to the Bible and guns. Patrick Henry, who was called the firebrand of the American Revolution, still remembered for his words, "Give me liberty or give me death." You don't often hear the rest of the words that go around that. Let me give them to you. Here's what he actually said. Quote, "An appeal to arms and the God of hosts is all that is left to us. All we've got left is our weapons and our God." That's being made fun of today. We have moved so far from our foundation. "But we shall not fight our battle alone," he goes on to say. "There is a just God that presides over the destinies of nations. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone." Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it! Almighty God, I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. John Hancock, April 15, 1775. Said these words, "In circumstances as dark as these, it becomes us as men and Christians to reflect that whilst every prudent measure should be taken to ward off the impending judgments, all confidence must be withheld from the means we use and reposed only on that God who rules the armies of heaven." You know what he was saying? He's saying we need to use every means that we possibly can. We need to fight and plan and strategize if it all depended on us, but then we must have our total dependence on God Almighty. That's what he was saying. Edmund Hebert tells in his book about prayer of a man who saw a vision. Man saw an army coming from a great center of light, bringing light wherever it gave way before it. Army wasn't very large, but as it advanced, the darkness gave way before it. It was insignificant in size compared to the force against which it was turned. The army conquered, nevertheless, makes no difference where it went. Invincible seemed to be written all over this little army. And the man looked up in his vision and he saw the army and it was advancing on its knees. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Remember the words of George Washington. They are appropriate for our day. "The time is now near at hand, which probably must determine whether Americans are to be free men or slaves." That may be true. Yes, it is true for us as well. And we need to implore God for protection. We need to implore God for wisdom. We need to ask God for resolve. I know some folks would say that church is not the place for this. That's part of what's wrong with our country. And I'm not going to preach this every week, but the British had a title for preachers who spoke the truth from their pulpits. They call them the Black-Robed Regiment. These preachers came with their Presbyterian guys with big long robes and all that. They preached freedom. They preached righteousness. They preached all this stuff. And some of them took their robes off and went out to fight. And some of them led the fight. And I know some folks will say, well, this is not proper for 21st century America. 21st century America is not proper. Let me quote to you a very renowned person who spoke in church one Sunday morning. Quote, "Our faith journey isn't just about showing up on Sunday for a good sermon and good music and good meal. It's about what we do Monday through Saturday as well. It's especially in those quiet moments when the spotlight's not on us. We're making those daily choices about how to live our lives." This individual went on to say, "To anyone who says that church is no place to talk about these issues, you tell them there is no better place, no better. Because ultimately, these are not just political issues, they are moral issues. You know who said that? Michelle Obama. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. There's toleration for everything except that which is righteous and absolute. And I believe that as American Christian people, we ought to be politically involved and we ought to do everything we can, but then we ought to say, oh God, have mercy on me and have mercy on this nation. We ought to be going to God in prayer and saying to God over and over and over again, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We ought to be asking God to have mercy on us. I don't know what else to say, except God have mercy on us. God have mercy on us. Let's bow our heads and hearts. Will you ask God, first of all, to make you the righteous person that you ought to be, so you're eligible to claim this promise from James chapter 5 and verse 16. Will you get out of your life the junk that is there that hinders, that puts a screen over your prayers so that they don't reach heaven? Not just for our country's sake, because God may not save our country, but our God is worthy of us living lives that honor Him. Oh yes, I wouldn't preach it if I didn't hope that God would have mercy on us. But this isn't just about our country. This is about your life. This is about your family. Will you ask God to make you the righteous person that you ought to be? And then will you ask God to give to you such a burden that you will have fervency in your prayers? And that you'll keep at it and keep at it and keep at it. God can not only answer prayers for our nation, God can answer prayers for our families. Will you ask God? Lord, we say, have mercy. What can we do? To whom shall we go? You've got the words of eternal life. We see the spirit of need and the sense of desperation that many who founded this country had in their hearts. And we see how they prayed and how they depended upon you. Now, Lord, we're needy again. We're needy again. God, have mercy. God, have mercy. God, have mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 600 in your hymn book. Let's sing it to God. Number 600, we rest on Thee, our shield and our defender. lot of people's personal lives are falling apart. I want you to say, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A lot of families are falling apart. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want you to know that. If we can be of help to you here in this place, that's what we're for. Please contact us. Please let us know. And if you've not trusted Christ as Savior, there's something worse than living in a lousy country, and that's going to hell and living there forever. Please talk to us afterwards. That's your invitation. Our closing prayer will be the last verse. Let's sing it to God. Let's stand together, please, to sing. Sing it to God together.
We press on thee.